Thank you. Thank you. It's great to be with you guys. Go ahead and have a seat if you want. I'll tell you what, I may just leave my place of employment, move to New Zealand, and serve Pastor John. What a vision. What a message. What a gift. It's an honor to be with you guys. Big thanks and love to Pastor Ross, Pastor Kathy. You all are an amazing group to talk to, and it really is a blessing to share some time with you. What I want to do in this session is, again, I want to be real practical. I love events like this because I believe God wants to build our faith, and I also believe God wants to build our gifts, right? What I want to do today is try to impart something that I believe you'll be able to maybe use in your local churches, in your businesses, in your families, and I want to talk about communicating on purpose, communicating on purpose, communicating on purpose. Do any of you ever send, if you're married, do you ever send like romantic texts to your spouse? Anybody ever do that? Yeah? We like to say we have hot text in our marriage. We do. We say a lot of fiery things toward each other. And one time I was trying to send something kind of spicy to Amy, my wife, and there was Amy on my phone, and then there was our life group on a group text. And I didn't communicate on purpose. I actually sexted our whole small group. That was really, we were closer after that, and all for the glory of God. And so that was communicating on accident. I want to talk to you about communicating on purpose. I hope that you'll use this to cast vision, as Pastor John just inspired us to your staff, to your churches, to your ministry, to your businesses. I'll share a quote with you from George Bernard Shaw. He says this about communication. He says, "The single biggest problem in communication lies in believing that it has taken place. The single biggest problem in communication lies in believing that it has taken place." What I always tell our location pastors, because they're very gifted communicators, but I always tell them, just because you said it does not mean that anyone heard it, believed it, or will do it. Let me say this again. We have to understand as leaders, just because you said something doesn't mean that it landed in someone's heart. Doesn't mean that they changed their mind, and it doesn't mean that it will transform their actions. So we need to learn to communicate in a way that we're not just giving announcements, but that we're communicating vision. Not just we're telling people what we want them to do, but we're motivating, equipping, and inspiring them to take radical steps of faith and to fulfill what God would have for them. The problem is so many of us as leaders, we're really frustrated because we think, well, I told them that, and I said we're going to do this, and my staff doesn't get it. The volunteers aren't totally on board. Why is it that they don't understand and do what I'm hoping that they will do? I've listed for you three questions that the frustrated leader asks. Three questions the frustrated leader asks. Maybe you've asked some version about this about your church members, your staff, your volunteers, and such. Question number one, why don't they think like I think? Why don't they see what I see? And why don't they care like I care? Why don't they think like I think? Why are they thinking about these things? I mean, any real leader would think about this. Why don't they see the things that I see? There was a piece of paper on the ground, and 14 people walked by, and nobody picked up the piece of paper. Don't you see the piece of paper? And for the glory of Jesus, bend yourself down and do everything as unto the Lord and deposit that into the pit of hell, the garbage can. Why don't you see that piece of paper? Why don't you see what I see? Why don't you care about what I care about? Because in reality, what a person cares about determines what they can be trusted with. Let me say it again. What a person cares about determines what they can be trusted with. For example, where I live, occasionally we'll get snowstorms or ice storms, and that can wipe out, you know, 60 or 70 or 80% of your weekend attendance. I slid into church, barely making it in an ice storm, sliding in, walked in, and two staff members said, "Isn't this amazing? This afternoon we can build snowmen with the kids." And I said, "Gentlemen, you need to understand that there will be about 60%, 70% of the church that will not be here. That means that revenue will go significantly down. The way I see it is it will probably be well over a certain amount of money And that would be at least two jobs that we may have to eliminate. Which ones are the first two you think I'm going to be thinking of? And then I smiled at them, and they said, I see your point. Okay. Why is it that these guys weren't thinking about the significant loss of spiritual momentum, the loss of those who could have come to Christ, the financial impact that it could have on the church? Why were they thinking about building snowmen instead of thinking about what I knew was way more important? Okay? Now, here's the problem. The reason why they're not thinking about what we're thinking about, the reason they don't care about what we care about, the reason why they don't see what we see is because we have not led them to care about what we think about, to see what the things that we see, and to care much broader and much deeper. And the reason is because you are amazing leaders, and you have what some have called the curse of knowledge. You have the curse of knowledge. You've been doing what you've been doing for a long time, so it's second nature for you to understand things that others don't understand. If you're in student ministry, someone else may come in and they're never going to see the things that you see. They don't have your eye because you've been doing this for 8 years and you're amazing at it. You're incredibly gifted at it. It's intuitive to you. It's second nature. It's not difficult because you have mastered something over a period of time. And what's easy and second nature to you is really foreign and unknown to other people, and we tend to forget that. It's hard to imagine someone not knowing the things that we know because you are an expert in some area. You have the curse of knowledge. As leaders, what we need to recognize, instead of blaming them for not knowing what we know, we must take responsibility for our lack of communication. And let me explain it this way. In our church, we never allow anyone to say the following phrase. I'm going to tell you what we never, ever say as leaders, and then I'm going to tell you what we always say. We will never, ever, ever be caught saying, our people won't fill in the blank, whatever it is. Well, our people don't just care about student ministry. Okay. Well, our people, they won't come to the early service. Well, our people just aren't very generous. Well, where we live, people just don't receive teaching on video. We will never say anything like that. We never, ever say, our people won't. The only thing we will ever say is, we have not led our people to, period. And that's it. We take responsibility. We never, ever cast blame. Great leaders never cast blame. We always take responsibility. We will never say, our people won't come to the early service. We will only say, we have not yet led them to come to the early service. We sacrifice where we are. We give up something we love for something we love even more, meaning we will not come to the convenient service. We'll give up that seat for something we love even more. We'll never, ever say, well, our people just aren't generous where we live. We will only say we have not led our people to become generous. As leaders, we do not cast blame. We only take responsibility. So we are going to communicate on purpose. Everybody say on purpose. We are going to communicate on purpose. And let me give you four specific qualities of effective communication. Very simple, and as all good communication should be. Number one, we're going to be consistent. Four qualities of effective communication. We are going to be consistent. You may know what a CEO is, a chief executive officer. You may know what a CFO is, a chief financial officer. You as a leader are a CRO. A CRO. Congratulations. You have a new title. You are the chief reminding officer. That's what you are. You are the chief reminding officer. Every single leader here is a CRO. You're a chief reminding officer, and you are over and over and over again going to be incredibly, annoyingly consistent in what you communicate. You are going to be consistent on three major things. You as the leader will be consistent in communicating values, vision, and direction. What are values? You're consistent in values, what we stand for. This is the reason we exist. You will be consistent in vision, what we are here for. This is specifically what we are called to do. You will be consistent in direction. This is where we are going. Let me say it again, over and over and over again to your staff, to your leaders, to your volunteers, to your church, to whoever you have influence over. You are consistent in the values. This is what we stand for. The vision. This is what we are here for. The direction. This is where we are going. Question. Why is it that as leaders, we are not more consistent in communicating these things that really, really matter? The reason is because we don't want to insult people. When we said it like 4 years ago, remember that vision series I did? Don't you remember that? I spent 3 weeks on it. Isn't that enough, right? We don't want to insult people. We already told them. We don't want to bore them. And this is what we need to understand. It is completely impossible. It is impossible to over-communicate your vision, your values, and your direction. It's like a husband saying to his wife, you know, the wife says, why don't you tell me that you love me anymore? Well, I told you when we got married, I'll tell you if it changes. Okay, how far is that going to get you? Not very far. You cannot over-communicate vision, values, and direction. Why? Because values drift, because vision leaks, and because people don't have a clue where they're going. Over and over and over and over again, we communicate. How do we do it? We do it in every way possible. Value, vision, direction, over and over and over again. I remember years ago, I told you I was on staff at First United Methodist Church. My job was really to assimilate young people into the church because there were not very many. And so there was one week they said, you're not allowed to announce it this week. Your job is to pray for the offering, and you cannot announce the upcoming single adult event. And so during the offering, I just pray, God bless all the finances that are given today. May they be used for your glory. And God, we thank you that a portion of them will be used for the single adult gathering that will happen on Friday night. God, we praise you that your Holy Spirit will direct people to the South Foyer, that they will be here at 7 o'clock bringing $10 that they can use for bowling on that evening. God, may you be glorified for all that is given today for your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everybody said amen. I mean, you communicate in any way and every way possible. You communicate via email. You use social media. You use personal videos. You tell stories about people. You acknowledge those who live the values that matter to your organization. You brag on people who do it right and do it well. You put words on the heart, on the wall, and you paint the words on the heart so that everybody there can say your values. Everyone there knows what you're about. If some stranger comes into your church and says, what are you all about? They will be able to rattle it off without hesitation. This is who we are. This is what we're doing. This is where we're going. You are the chief reminding officer of your organization. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. I did not come to be served by others. I came to be a servant to all. Jesus again and again said why he is here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Over and over and over again, Jesus told us who we are, what we are to do. The last words, this is what you're to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. Clear, consistent, over and over again, Jesus told us what he was about. You're going to be incredibly consistent. And here's the deal. Don't miss this. When you think you have over-communicated, you're just getting started. When you think you've said it too many times, you're just getting warmed up. When you think you're wearing them out, you're just beginning to flirt. You haven't even kissed yet, okay? I want you to hear that. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. You're the CRO. You're the chief reminding officer. We communicate on purpose, and we're going to communicate very, very consistently. The second thing we're going to do to be great at communication is we're going to be specific. We're going to be specific in what we communicate. We are not only communicating vision, values, and directions, but we are communicating the specific strategy. Here is the problem. Too many organizations, and especially in our church world, we tend to communicate generally and not specifically. We tend to communicate generally and not specifically. In other words, what are we doing as a church? We're going to expand. We're going to reach people. We're going to reach young people. We're going to launch a new ministry, blah, 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 blah. That's general. We need to understand that general ideas do not move people to specific actions. Let me say that again. This is really valuable. General ideas do not move people to specific actions. For example, at all of our different locations, we know approximately how many small groups we should have based on the people that are coming. And I was doing a coaching session with our pastors, and there was one particular location that it was really obvious the percentage of people involved in small groups was significantly under what would represent a healthy discipleship program. And so I just kind of raised the question, what do you think you need to do about this? And he said, well, we need to start more life groups. And I said, that's a general statement. Be specific. And then he said, well, we need to start about 100 more life groups. And I said, okay, by when? And he said, by a year from now. And I said, oh, yeah. And I said, look, just kind of coaching. The problem with that is 100 is probably a little bit unrealistic for you to accomplish. And a year from now, all of you know in the church world, you can't keep direction, focus, and attention for more than about 5 or 6 weeks, right? You know how it is. This is what we're going to do for the next year. And then 5 weeks later, it's like, Sunday's coming, Sunday's coming, Sunday's coming. And people lose track. I said, let's dial that back a little bit, and let's be real specific. He said, how about 50 groups in 6 months? I said, no, let's be more creative. Give me something a little tighter time. We want a short distance between the goal and the win. I don't want 6 months. I want to win quickly. I want a positive identity in the organization. And then he blurted out, how about 22 groups in 22 days? Bingo. We'll go with that. That's good. That's memorable. That's a short time. That's stretching. I like that. Then I said, what will you do to celebrate each time you launch a group? He said, we'll blow a horn. I wasn't so sure about the horn, but we had momentum. I didn't want to stop him. So I said, great, blow your horn. Okay, blow your horn. And so sure enough, they went and they made t-shirts, 22 in 22 days. Well, what is that? We're starting 22 life groups in 22 days. And every time they would start one, I mean, in the middle of church, they'd blow the horn. And then he would say, you may be wondering why we just blew our horn. Because we believe that life is better together, that the most biblical form of the church happens in the small groups. And we just launched a small community of people that are going to be grounded in God's word and do life together. And that's one, and we got 21 more to go. We're going to launch 22 in 22 days. Guess what they did? They launched 22 in 11 days. What? Why? Because they had a specific, measurable, stretching yet doable target. General ideas do not move people to specific actions. We're going to be very specific in what we do. I'll give you another example of this. I was at a movie theater one time, and I was watching the upcoming attractions. Like, I want to see that movie, and I want to see that one, and I want to see that one. Whoa, these look really, really good. And I thought to myself, why don't we create anticipation for what God is going to do in the next weeks of the church? Why don't we do the same thing? And so what we started to do is plan out our message series in advance, and we determined that we want every person in church to know what is the next upcoming message series and why is it important to use it to invite someone to church. I want every person to know what is the next message series and why is it important to use it to invite someone to church. Now, how often do people come to church in Australia? Every weekend? They never miss? I don't know. Where I live, they're so busy. You do good if you get them there twice a month, okay? Some people only come once a month. So if I want everybody to know, how early do I need to start? I need to start several weeks early, probably at least 4. So what we determined, and this is all behind the scenes language, people wouldn't even know this exists, but we call it 7 touch points. For 4 weeks early, what we want to do is we want to do 7 things to help everyone know what is coming and why it's important to use it to invite people. Number one, 4 weeks early, I cast vision for what's coming. Let me tell you about the next message series. It's called this, and this is why you'll want to invite someone to hear this message series. I cast vision. Number two, in the same worship service, the local pastor casts vision for it as well. And then the third thing, in the same hour or so service, there's a video trailer that creates emotion and shows a need and promotes it. Three things in 1 hour. Then there's an invitation with the little look or the brand of the series on their seats. And the pastor says, I want you to pick this up and give it to someone. So there's a visual and a tangible reminder. Then when they drive out of the building, there's a big banner to remind them again. Then the week before, they receive a mailer in their home that comes to them reminding them, oh, this one is coming up next week. I'm supposed to invite someone. And then number seven, we stalk them on social media, telling them about it again and again. Okay, what does that do? That is very specific. It is not an accidental plan. It is a purposeful plan to engage the whole church. Here's what's coming, and here's why it is important. Now, you're probably not going to want to do that, but there's something that is important to you that you've been hoping that they're going to care about, and they're not caring about it. Why don't they care about it? Not because they're not good people, because we have not yet led them to care about the things that they should care about. What we're going to do is never say our people won't and they don't. We have not specifically and consistently led them to see what we see, to care about what we care about, and to be invested the way we want them to be invested. We're going to communicate on purpose. Number one, we're going to be consistent. Number two, we're going to be specific. Number three, if you want to be a great communicator, you be authentic. You be authentic. What do you love about John Cameron? So many things. One of the things I love is a dude just gets real sometimes, right? I mean, he just tells you his own stuff. You're like, well, they always wanted to be about me and this, that, and the other. And you know what that does? Like, I can engage with that. This person is real. So often we want to be perfect in front of other people, and perfect does not draw a heart. Authenticity does. In fact, I say authenticity trumps cool every single time. Don't try to be cool. Don't try to be something you're not. Be real. People would rather follow a leader who is real than one who's always right. We'd be transparent. We'd be authentic in all ways. And so as leaders, whenever we make a mistake, we own it. And I messed up. I missed this. I thought this was right and it was wrong. Please forgive me. Whenever there is a problem, we acknowledge it. One of the biggest mistakes as leaders we make is we don't always acknowledge the problems. We're going to hope that they go away. By acknowledging it, we at least communicate to the people we're aware of it and we care about it. When we pretend like it's not there, they wonder, do we even know about it? We lose credibility instantly. It's better to be authentic and to say, here's a problem, and I'm not even sure what to do about it yet. That is so much better than ignoring it and pretending it's not real at all. And then when you're not sure about it, just admit it. I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure where to go. Be incredibly real. Let me say it again. People would rather follow a leader who is always real than one who is always right. In fact, in my own journey, I had to just get real, very real with our staff. For 10 years of leading the church, we didn't have a single moral failure, not a single moral failure in a relatively large staff. And then, like in the next few years, it was tragic to me, heartbreaking, moral failure, moral failure, moral failure, moral failure. And I don't know what happened. I don't know what changed. And so I started studying it, praying about it, asking God. And I have a lot of theories, and I'd love to talk about that if we had more time, because I think it would be helpful. But I have a lot of theories as to why. But finally, I just kind of stood up in front of our staff one time, and I fought the tears off and said, evidently, you know, we've opened the door to Satan's influence, and it's my fault. And so I own several things. Number one, the workload must be too difficult. Two is I haven't led you into the values that we value so much. Three is many of your spouses are obviously not as plugged into the church. The vast majority of them were spouses having affairs. We haven't done a good job of counseling them. We haven't prepared you in marriage. And I went through a whole list of things that we could do better. And so I just, through tears, said to our staff, the new policy is this. What you need to understand is our stance, no marriage fails. No marriage fails. Above anything else, we're going to stand by your marriage. Now, if we're going to have this stance, what's going to have to change? And suddenly, because we raised the standards, so many things had to change. For example, the way we interview changes completely. I don't want to interview just the candidate. I want to interview the candidate and his or her spouse. Okay? If someone's getting married, I want to be more intentional about prep for marriage, putting them with a mentor to help them in the early years. Instead of burning them out on the weekends, what I want to do is give them more time off on the weekends to invest in their marriage. If anyone needs counseling, well, we're going to pay for it in the church. If someone needs a vacation and cannot even afford it, we're going to make arrangements to send you away so that you can have this kind of time with your spouse. And what I did was just kind of owned it up front. And since then, things have improved significantly. And the reason is we didn't pretend like it wasn't a problem. We acknowledged it. And I, as the point leader, owned it. You do that. Authenticity transforms people in communication. And for the next generation, the emerging generation, man, they can smell a fake. They can smell a fake. They can smell a fake. Like, who faked, right? You know, I'm kind of joking about that. But the best thing that we as the older generation can do is just to be real, to tell the truth. And this, you know, the truth, and the truth will set you free. So as communicators, we're going to do four things. We're going to communicate on purpose. Number one, we're going to be consistent. Number two, we're going to be specific. Number three, we're going to be authentic. And number four, man, I ought to call John Cameron to preach this one for me because he can do it better. But we're going to be passionate. We're going to be massively passionate. We're going to be from the depths of our soul. We're going to communicate who we are and what we're about. I remember the first time I heard a man, you may have heard of Pastor Bill Hybels. Years and years ago, I was in my early 20s and I traveled out to his church in Chicago. It was like the biggest thing I'd ever seen. And it blew my mind. And Pastor Bill, toward the end, He put his hand up in the air, and through tears, he said, "I believe with all my heart that the local church is the hope of the world." And then he declared, he said, "Do you realize what you're a part of? We as the body of Christ get to feed the hungry. We are called to clothe the naked. We are called by God to heal the sick and raise the dead. And the local church is God's chosen institution to reach people." And I was listening to this going, "I will work for you. I will scrub your toilets. They'll be the best and most clean. Please let me." Why? Because there was passion, there was heart, there was vision. It came from his soul, and it was very, very real. I love what John Wesley said. He said, "Light yourself on fire, and people will come from miles to watch you burn." Some of you, you need to start playing with some gasoline and get a match, okay? Light yourself on spiritual fire. Remind yourself of the calling that God has equipped you to do. Step into it. You're a messenger of reconciliation. You're an ambassador of the Most High God. You are called to shine the light of Jesus into the world, and you remember that from the depths of your soul. So as communicators and as Jesus followers, we're going to start a building program. We're going to launch a new service. We're going to have a youth ministry. Blah, 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 blah. We're rescuing people from hell. We're standing in the way of the evil one, letting the light of Jesus Christ shine. We are called by God, equipped and empowered to reach this world. We remember who we are from the depths of our soul. I love Romans 5:8, this, but God does what? Say this aloud. God does what? God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't just tell us he loved us. He showed us he loved us. God didn't shout his love from heaven. He showed his love on earth. And when you communicate, you show it. Full body communication from the heart, from the soul, from the depths of everything in you. They should see it in your eyes, feel it in your intensity, that we're here to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And you let the passion come out. And when the passion comes out, it changes everything. I'll close with this story and respect the time constraints. If you follow, and I know most of you wouldn't have reason to care, but if you follow basketball at all in our nation, in my hometown, Kevin Durant was just left. Kevin Durant was the NBA most valuable player. And it was kind of odd. I live in a boring place. Nobody travels to Oklahoma City for vacation. And like no one, "Oh, I'm going to Oklahoma City." And so having an NBA all-star was like the biggest thing for our city. And I got the chance to be involved in discipling Kevin some, and we became friends. And before I knew him, I was so intrigued and excited and kind of in awe. You know, he was like, first of all, he's that tall. And he really is genuinely a nice guy. The first time he came to our church, I worked all week long preparing the message with him in mind. I had, like, you know, dunking illustrations and, you know, all this kind of stupid stuff. And I literally had him in mind in everything that I was saying. When he walked in, we greeted each other, and he said, he kind of leaned over and he said, "I got my brother with me, and he's not a Jesus follower." And at that moment, everything just changed. Everything just changed. It was very selfish on my part. Like, I wanted to impress, you know, this NBA all-star. And then it was like that triggered back everything that I stand for. And from the moment I started preaching to the moment I asked people to turn to repentance, I was able to look right past the star and look to the one that needed salvation. And it was one of the most passion-filled messages, because I was preaching to the one lost person. If you can just remember this, Jesus left the 99 to go after the one, and whenever you reach one person, every angel in heaven rejoices, throws a massive party. And that's not Bible speak, that's real. That's real. That's real. God uses you to rescue people from hell and enter the kingdom of God, his light and his power. And when that passion comes out of you, listen, people will know it. They will believe it because they see it. It's not a performance. It's born out of your heart. We have been transformed by Jesus. Therefore, we exist to lift up his name. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the grace of God. Testify consistently. Testify specifically. Testify over and over again in your heart, and do it with passion. And watch as people become fully devoted followers of Christ. God, I pray today that you would empower us to communicate on purpose, that those would know the grace of your son, Jesus, meet him, and be transformed by his power. May it be done. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.